Chapter 27, The Final Months in Switzerland. Snapshots from her diary. Late in 1886, as noted, Mrs. White began to think in terms of summarizing her efforts in Europe. Her thoughts turned to the success attending the proclamation of the Advent message in the Old World. Her reflections were not those of a tourist who had come to Europe to see the wonders of the stately old cities, or even the magnificent scenery. Her heart was impressed more by the work of God upon recreated human lives than the wonders of His created works. And she was concerned about the unfinished task of the Church. "I have now been in Europe 15 months. I have visited and labored in Switzerland, Italy, England, Denmark, Sweden, Norway, and France. In all these places the banner of truth stands unfurled, the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, and yet there are very many large cities as well as small that have not had the message proclaimed to the inhabitants." And now it was winter time. And winter in mid-Europe and north of the Alps can be severe, with travel restrictions imposed by the icy weather. We see Ellen White in the coldest months of late 1886 and early 1887, limiting her work largely to Basel. A brief preview of the highlights of those final months in German-speaking Switzerland before returning to America provides the following snapshot pictures of her activities. Sabbath, January 1, 1887. As always, Ellen White is challenged by the prospects of a new year with its fresh opportunities and its privileges and responsibilities. It was to her a time to begin again. In her diary she wrote about a special little gathering in Basel. "I spoke to 25 who understood English, without an interpreter, in regard to our duty and obligations to God and how to begin the year aright. We then had a social meeting. Many testimonies were born and many confessions made well wet down with tears. It was a profitable meeting." Another visit to Tramelan. On February 5th through 7 she is again at Tramelan for a weekend of meetings accompanied by Elder Ings with Jean Boyemere as interpreter. In the Sabbath afternoon meeting she took her text from And God gave her freedom in speaking. The Spirit of the Lord took her words and brought them home with power to the hearts of the listeners, and in the social meeting that followed, many testimonies were born with deep feeling. This heartwarming meeting was typical of the Spirit-filled revival and reformation services conducted by Ellen White wherever she went, not simply in Europe, but in Australia and America. The results were always wholesome with conversions and baptisms of new people, and the undergirding of the faith of the believers. While the meetings were not spectacular, there developed a cumulative wave of power and influence that swept over the churches of Europe while Mrs. White was among them like the rising surf of the sea, washing and cleansing as it rose and fell. The care of Brother Gwenin is an example of this influence. He testified with thanksgiving and praised the Lord because of recent changes that had developed in his own family. His eldest son, who had dropped out of the church for about a year, was present at the meeting and spoke with deep feeling, confessing his wrongs. His tears flowed freely. He said he would change his course. He seemed to be in real earnest, she wrote, ivid. Brother Gwenin's wife arose and admitted that she had entertained prejudice in her heart regarding visiting ministers from America, and this had kept her away from the Lord and the Church. But a change came over her and she expressed her desire to take part with the people of God, ivid. And there was Gwenin's brother for whom he had prayed for years. This man lived a few miles from Tramelan. He was deeply exercised upon the Sabbath. He told his wife that he could not work another Sabbath. His tools were so heavy in his hands when he labored with them on the Sabbath day, it seemed as though they would drop to the floor. So he understood this to be God's confirmation of his truth. He fully decided to keep the Sabbath. With his brother's conversion, Brother Gwenin's testimony was one of buoyant and cheerful praise. God had truly worked miracles on behalf of his relatives. There were other testimonies. For example, a young man who had fallen into great sin arose and made a humble confession and asked the forgiveness of those he had injured, ivid. There was still another case, an intelligent man, deeply interested in the truth. Prayers had been offered that this gentleman would take a decided stand. This he did finally, expecting to lose his position, but his employer told him to go on as he had done before, and thus the Lord worked in his favor. At the close of the meeting, Brother Gwenin went to all in the house shaking hands while the tears ran down his face. He shook hands with his three sisters, all strong in the faith, and saluted them. He seemed to be deeply affected. There was weeping upon the necks of some of the brethren as they embraced each other. Sister Roth said, "Peace has come into my house, Ibid. Temperance Lecture in Baptist Chapel." On Sunday, Mrs. White spoke on the subject of temperance to approximately 200 people in the National Baptist Church. The national minister opened the meeting with prayer and singing. For 2 hours she spoke to an audience who listened with respect to this earnest little mother from faraway America. There was not one who was asleep or uneasy, she could testify, Ibid. This was Sister White's third visit to Tramalan, and it came only a few weeks after the Christmas Day dedication of the church in 1886. In spite of her brief stay, she spoke 4 times and wrote 50 pages of note paper to church members who needed counsel. She returned to Basel, Monday morning, February 7, leaving at 8 o'clock in a sleigh. At the station she took a little train with only 2 compartments, in which she rode 6 miles to Devans. Then she stepped on board the regular train, which took her without change to Basel. The Swiss Conference of 1887. Reporting in the Review and Herald, Mrs. White wrote, "The Swiss Conference commenced here Thursday evening, February 17. There were quite a number present from abroad. We have had delegates from France, Switzerland, and Italy, and also a good representation of our brethren and sisters, and as I looked upon the people assembled, and saw such an intelligent, interested congregation as filled our chapel so that extra seats had to be brought in, my heart was filled with gratitude to God to see the marked change, the improvement over 1 year ago. I knew that the Lord had been at work by His Holy Spirit, and could see that progress had been made in many directions. There have been additions to the churches in La Chaux-de-Fonds, Lausanne, and Basel, and in other places, and as one soul saved is of more value with God than the whole world, why should we not praise God for this good work?" April 19, 1887. On Friday she preached from one of her favorite texts. 3 meetings were assigned to her for the Sabbath day, morning, afternoon, and evening. Her subject at the evening service was drawn from Daniel, chapter 1. Temperance was a theme God had represented to her as of great importance. She continued on Sunday morning to stress the broad place of temperance in the Christian's life. This time her text was, "Dad, I never felt more in earnest when addressing a people on the subject of temperance, and we had evidence on this occasion that many hearts were deeply impressed. A request was made for me to speak again on the subject of temperance Sunday evening, which I did. There seemed to be no diminishing of the interest. After the discourse Sunday evening, the pledge was circulated, and 137 names were attached. Ibid. Signing the Temperance Pledge. But some of the Adventists would not sign the Temperance Pledge. The reasons given were not justified, however. Mrs. White explained. Their excuse was that their work called them into places where wine would be passed to them, as is customary in this country, and they could not refuse to take it for fear of offending those for whom they worked. I thought that here was a very good opportunity for them to lift the cross, and let their light shine forth as God's peculiar people whom He was purifying unto Himself. We should never be ashamed of temperance in all things, while we remember Christ's long and painful fast to break the power of Satan's temptations over the race upon the point of appetite. Christ fought the battle in painfulness, in weakness, and conquered Satan, making it possible for man to conquer in the name and strength of Jesus Christ. Then why should the followers of Jesus be ashamed to refuse the tempting wine cup? Ibid. And what was to be done about the drinking of beer? Was this matter of no consequence for the Adventist? The beer drinkers will present their glasses of beer, and those who claim to be children of God may plead the same excuse for not signing the temperance pledge, because they will be treated with beer, and it will not be agreeable to refuse. These excuses may be carried to any length, but they are not of any weight, and we were sorry that any who claimed to believe the truth should refuse to sign the pledge, refuse to put barriers about their souls and fortify themselves against temptation. They choose to leave the bars down, so that they can readily step over and accept temptation without making the effort to resist it. Ibid. The servant of God brought the test of temperance home to the consciences of the people with fine distinction. Jesus endured the painful fast in our behalf, and conquered Satan in every temptation, thus making it possible for man to conquer in his own behalf, and on his own account, through the strength brought to him by this mighty victory gained as man's substitute and surety. We thank the Lord that a victory was gained upon these points, even here in Basel, and we hope to carry our brethren and sisters up to a still higher standard to sign the pledge to abstain from Java coffee and the herb that comes from China. We see that there are some who need to take this step in reform. Ibid. The Swiss conference continued until March 8th. During the nearly 3 weeks of the session, Ellen White spoke 17 times. Apparently there were some obstreperous and harsh spirits to be conquered, for Ellen White felt the need for words to be spoken about kindness and patience, and on Sunday, March 6th, she addressed the workers from. Then she wrote, "My mind was taken into a channel wholly unexpectedly to me upon the subject of patience and kindness and forbearance with one another. Practical help for the workers. And there were other matters closer to home that required attention. One of the difficulties to be faced at headquarters centered on a young lady named Alice, daughter of a dedicated press worker. Alice had run away from home." Ellen White explained that this is the fruit of flirtations and courtships. This is no doubt considered a little chapter in romance resulting from the reading of fiction and romance, she said. Young people who read their Bibles did not do these things. Ibid. So we see her seeking to lead the youth in Basel to the Word of God. Wherewithal shall a young man, woman, cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And when the cooks at the publishing house were scrimping a bit on the meals, the practical and realistic Mrs. White urged an abundance of nourishing food. About a month after the Swiss conference terminated, she had a meeting with the families connected with the publishing house. "I spoke very plainly," she said, "about how the boarders should be treated and how the table should be furnished with nourishing food. We hope for a change in some respects for the better." Ibid. In mid-April she wrote that we are straining every power to close up our work in Basel. We shall leave here for Prussia on the 20th of May for conference meetings. Here were indications that the decision had been made to terminate the extended European trip and head westward to her homeland. Visits to Zurich. But before leaving they felt they must spend a day in Zurich. So May 12th, in the company of W.C. White and his wife, Marion Davis, and Elder Whitney, Mrs. White left by train for this adventure. It was a rainy, cloudy day. At noon they arrived in the famous northern city of Switzerland where Ulrich Zwingli proclaimed the truth of justification by faith during the 16th century. Elders Conradi and Erzberger met the party at the train station. One of the first events of the day was to visit a distinguished Zurich landmark, the Grossmünster with its twin towers, a portion of which was said to have been built about AD 300. Mrs. White was told that in those early times the chapels had no seats. The congregation simply stood and listened to the preacher. In a little chapel near the church she delighted in scanning the ancient books in Latin and Greek. Zwingli's Bible fascinated her. She saw the veritable writing of Zwingli, she said. Emerging into the sunlight again, they viewed a life-sized monument of Zwingli. The statue, done in bronze, represented the reformer as both soldier and chaplain, about to go into battle. "One hand rests upon the handle of his sword," she wrote, "while in the other hand he clasps the Bible." W. C. White half a century later wrote of his observations on that day. "I was with Mother when we visited Zurich and I well remember how thoroughly her mind was aroused by seeing the old cathedral and the marketplace, and she spoke of them as they were in the days of Zwingli." W. C. White letter to L. E. Frum, December 13, 1934. The next year she was to write about Zwingli and his struggles on the field of religious faith and actual war and the great controversy. In Switzerland as in Germany, there came dark days for the Reformation. While many cantons accepted the Reformed faith, others clung with blind persistence to the Creed of Rome. Their persecution of those who desired to receive the truth finally gave rise to civil war. Zwingli and many who had united with him in reform fell on the bloody field of Kappel. Pages 211-212. A boat ride on Lake Zurich. After dinner, accompanied by Brother Erzberger, we had a very pleasant ride on Lake Zurich in a rowboat. The water was very smooth and we had a good view of the cantons on, around, Zurich Lake. We could see the mountains in the background. This lake is 35 miles long and we could gather a good idea of the extent of Zurich and the many cantons situated on the borders of the lake. This is a beautiful expanse of water enclosed with banks which swell upwards with terraced vineyards and pine forests from amid which hamlets and white villas gleam out amid the trees and cultivated hills, which give variety and beauty to the scenery, while in the far-off distance the glaciers are seen stretching their icy peaks to the very skies, blending with the golden clouds. On the right the region is walled in with the craggy ramparts of the Abies Alps, but the mountains stand back from the shore and this permits the light to fall freely upon the bosom of the lake and on the ample sweep of its lovely and fertile banks, giving a charm to the picture that the pen of the artist could not possibly describe. It was in the midst of this natural beauty and splendor that Zwingli, the Swiss reformer, presented the beauties of Christ the Creator and Redeemer to the Swiss people. May 20th, Ellen White speaks on the Sabbath day to the believers in Basel for the last time. It is a time of sadness, for she leaves the brethren and sisters with whom her life was so intimately entwined for nearly 2 years, and now she is saying goodbye with the prospect of never seeing them again in this world. Tuesday, May 23rd, with Sister Ings, she departs from Basel, catching the train and moving northward into Cologne and Bowinkel, Germany, for appointments. Then on to Scandinavia and Great Britain for her final visits before sailing for America in early August.